It is the season, and today I'm going to kind of wrap up this aspect that we've been in for the last 3 weeks, your worship, God, and other people, because we are right in the thick of the season of worship, Thanksgiving, and now coming into Christmas. Again, I don't particularly have a problem. I know people in the world, they would rather say happy holidays rather than Merry Christmas, and I get it that there's this growing sentiment in the world to diminish the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But, you know, again, the word holidays means holy days. So I don't get upset. I don't get in people's faces. You know, if it's right close to Christmas time, people are saying happy holidays. I just say, yeah, well, thank you. Merry Christmas to you. And anyway, but it's the season of worship, and it's during this particular time of the year that worship is intensified. It's growing. It's a season of worship that we engage in and recognize what God has done for us. So this morning, I'm going to kind of wrap up some of the things that we have talked about and push just a little bit further into some areas. But I want to begin by explaining a certain angle, a slant on why we come together, why we do Sunday morning. Why do people gather in churches all over the world? And I can't speak for every church why they do what they do, but particularly for us, we come together corporately for worship because it is through worship, whether it's corporate or even in your personal worship life, it's through worship, the act of worship, singing and lifting our hands and so forth. Little by little, we break free from the world's image into the likeness of Jesus. When I studied sociology, that was one of the things that, you know, this was back when Herbert Hoover was in the White House and I was in college at that point. Yeah, okay, I'm old. That it is a sociological idea that in any culture, in any time period, that the people, what they worship, they become like. If you worship a god of war, guess what? You're a warrior nation. If you're a, who was the Roman god Bacchus? I mean, the god of drink, you know? If that's the god you worship, man, you're just getting wasted every night. Anyway, the point is, people become like the god that they worship. And so, some people think, well, I don't worship any god. Well, you know, lots of people put themselves in that position. I worship myself. I just do whatever I feel like. You know, your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings will deceive you. Your feelings will destroy your life. That's why they've got to be kept in check. Anyway, that's not the message. But through worship, we break free from the world's image, what the world is trying to push us into, and we become more like Jesus. And the other thing is, the second thing is, when we receive teaching from God's word, we are confronting and we're confronting ourselves with truth. Then the willingness, our willingness to move in right relationship with other believers begins to grow. It begins to expand. Please understand, when we come together, I'm not just interested in developing your relationship with God. I'm also interested in developing your relationship with other people, other believers in Christ Jesus. Because listen, when life gets tough, when things break down, the two primary things you need is God's word, the promises of God, and God's people, people who will stand with you. And that's the resources, in a nutshell, of what God has given us to navigate life. So, when I talk about developing your relationship with other people, I'm not necessarily talking about developing lifetime friendships, though some of those may become that. I want us to develop an expanding circle of kinship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the fill in the blank in your notes is kinship, and I'm okay with the word that I put there. We got a lot of men here today, and that's great, but I'm going to give a reference here that you're not going to know anything about. All the ladies are going to go, oh, wow, yes. I think maybe a better word here would be kindred. And so years ago, I lost a bet with my wife, and I had to watch Anne of Green Gables with her. No, that's not true. That's not true. I didn't lose a bet, but I did watch Anna Green Gables with her many years ago. And Anne found what she felt in, what was her name, Diana, a kindred spirit. See, all the girls, oh, yeah. The guys are going, what in the world are you talking about? Yeah, it's all right. Anyway, a kindred spirit. You want to develop an expanding circle of kinship or kindredness, I'll coin a phrase there, with brothers and sisters in Christ's difference. And again, there's a difference between friendship and kinship. A friend is someone that you frequently meet with. You get along, okay? Kinship has to do with people whose heart you know, and they know something of yours, so that there is a relational trust flowing between you. You see, that's what our small groups are all about. Those of you in small groups know that at the beginning of this semester, whenever you entered a small group, you had to sign a group covenant. And a part of that group covenant is that you're going to keep confidences. That what is shared of a personal nature in small group, you don't go talk to other people about. It's part of the group. It's a kinship group. Those people may not ever become your best friends, but you've learned, you've grown to trust them, that I can share the deepest things in my heart, and they will stand with me. They will pray with me. They're there to help. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about. That's what we're developing at church. These are people that would willingly help you and you them, because you know their heart and they know yours. So how do you get to a place where you're growing in an expanding kinship with other people? Well, first of all, you need to understand that it happens over time, but the place to start is, I think, probably best said in 1 Peter 5:5, where it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, let me just stop right there just for a moment, because, you know, the word submission in our culture, particularly these days, gets a very bad rap because people don't really know what the word is. That's because it's been abused. It's been misused. And first thing I want to point out here, the scripture says, submit yourselves. Nobody else is called to make somebody else submit. Submission is either freely given. Otherwise, if you're trying to force submission on somebody else, that's called coercion and manipulation. That's wrong. So he says, you submit yourself. And then notice what he goes on to say. It's just not younger to the older, because older people can be wrong too, just like younger people can be. But he says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace, help to the humble. Now, for the rest of the message, I'm going to lay this out in the context of worship. One important value of the biblical expressions of praise and worship is that it forces us to be honest about ourselves with God. And in humility, as we worship, we become, over time, unafraid to express this worship in the presence of other people. Why? Because there's a kinship. We trust one another. It's very easy in worship to become self-conscious. Oh, if I raise my hand, everybody's going to turn and look at me. No, they're not. Anyway, the thing is, this ability to become unafraid in worship or in the presence of other people doesn't happen without us willing to be involved with and express overtly things like spoken praise. God, I need you. God, I love you. God, I thank you for what you're doing in my life. I believe you that I can trust you with my today and my tomorrow. Singing, kneeling, lifting hands. You know, all the things, bowing, all the other physical expressions that the Bible talks about. But singing is what we're primarily focusing on this season. You know, it is hands down, over any other season, there has been more music, more plays, more concerts devoted to Christmas than anything else. It evokes that. So singing is vital for every one of us. So say, Pastor, you haven't heard me sing. That's not the point. The act of singing is vital to all of us. And some of you, you think, no, you know, I had a teacher back when told me, you know, don't sing. You don't, you know, you're not fitting in. So I believe that, and I've never, listen, you got to break out of that. God gave you your voice, and he wants you to use your voice. It's not just for the sake of song that we sing, but for the sake of releasing us from the ways that the world tries to push us into its mold. Look with me at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Scripture says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, the way the world's doing things, but be transformed by the changing, the renewing of the way you think, your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I like the way the J.B. Phillips translation says this, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Yeah, mold is it's spelled that way because he's a Brit, okay. But let God remold your minds from within. The spirit of the world, spirit at work in the world today, is satanically inspired, and it is bent, it is determined to keep you and me from becoming fully restored to the image of God and from entering into biblical relationships. Through Jesus, we now have the possibility of having his image formed in us, which gradually dissolves the image of the world. I'll give you a classic example. For those of you familiar, maybe you saw years ago the old movie with Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments, okay? You know, the ancient Israelites, the Hebrew people, were slaves in Israel, and God, by mighty miracles, brought them out. Egypt at that time was the United States of today. It was the world power. Economically, militarily, it was the world power. And they said, Egypt, their king, Pharaoh, said, me and my gods are greater than your gods. And God just laughed. Yeah, right. And he brought them out through many miracles, mighty miracles, totally bankrupted Egypt. Did you know that? You read carefully, it says that before the Israelites left, they went to their Egyptian neighbors and asked, and they gave them gold and jewels and everything. It's 400 years of back wages, but just bankrupted the nation. And anyway, here's the point. God, through his power, got them out of Egypt. But when they were in the desert, the wilderness, to go into the promised land, they would not. Not only would they not go into the desert, let me put it this way. God could get them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them because they would not cooperate with God. They kept murmuring, complaining, saying, no, God can't do this. What? He just did the greatest thing he ever did. He brought Pharaoh to his knees in the most powerful nation in the world and brought you out, and he can't bring you in? They would not let God change them. So anyway, concerning biblical worship, our cooperating with God's program in worship to be more like Jesus, let me tell you your two biggest obstacles. Number one is religion. Religion. Religion will tell you that biblical expressions of worship are fanatical. They'll say that's only for fanatics to do, and you're not a fanatic. Wrong. And then when you look at the world today, the world around us, the people, the thinking, they say that biblical worship is not cool. It's not cool for you to go to church. It's not cool for you to lift your hands, to sing, to applaud the Lord, and to express thanks to him out loud. They say that's not cool. Although the world says it's okay to go berserk while you're playing a video game. You can go to a concert, you can go to your favorite sports team, and you'll watch them on TV, and man, you can stand up, you can clap, you can shout, you can cry when they're losing, you can do all these things in that context. That's cool, but no, you can't do anything like that at church. That's not cool. See, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. because there's an agenda behind it. They don't want you to become, for those who have entered into life in Jesus, received Jesus into their life, been born again, changed on the inside. The spirit of the world does not want you to become more like Jesus because you become a threat. How do I become a threat? Because your life is filled with peace. You're not anxious. You don't worry as much. And God has put power in your hands to touch people, to pray for them, to see them healed and helped. The love begins to flow out of you to impact the people around you. You notice, in spite of all the laws changed, everything the world tries to do to bring peace between nations, between races, whatever, between rich and poor, and look at us. We are worse than we've ever been. And it's sad. I'm so glad that in Christ Jesus, there's no racial distinctions, there's no economic distinctions, there's no. We're all one in Jesus Christ. It's a new way of living. Expressing biblical worship will confront our self-imposed image of ourselves. You see, we want to see ourselves in a certain way. Man, I want to be like this. And so we see ourselves a certain way, and we want other people to see us that way. So the question is, will we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might lift us up? Nothing confronts our own pride more than the call, come, worship, to sing praise to God, to stand with your heart and your mouth open, your body presented before the Lord, and not drawing back because of the circumstances that are going on in your life or because there's other people around you that you think, well, maybe they'll think I'm weird. No, they won't. This is where kinship in a church body, a church family, kicks in. The bottom line is, if you want to see the will of God come forth, released in your life, if you want to enter into a spirit of submission to believers around you and finding out those benefits, to see the Word of God become fruitful, productive in your life, all these things converge on and cluster around singing. Really? See, if I were to say to you, sing, and you'll find the will of God. Sing, and you will learn the benefits of submission to others in Christ Jesus. Sing, and you will learn to see the Word of God come alive in you. Some of you think, no, that's too simple. Or probably even more people would say, I don't know about that, Pastor. I've been singing for years, and I've not really noticed those things happening in me. The key is, it must be done as an act, an action of faith. What does that mean? Faith is not a blind leap. Faith is reading the Word, letting God speak to you, and then doing what God says. Doing something by faith is doing it on understanding God's Word and then stepping out doing it. Singing without faith and understanding is like using, again, the illustration I used a couple of weeks ago, is like trying to use a chainsaw to cut down a tree without ever starting it up. What's the difference? Well, the difference is effectiveness and results over time. You're not going to get much results. You're not going to be very effective unless you fire that puppy up. Many people today are unsubmitted in worship, thinking that they're being honest and unhypocritical by not participating when led to do so. But you got to understand, that's really giving in to the world's pressures or relational pressures, people around you, or internal self pressures that hinder our growth into the image of Christ. Again, you know, well, okay, they say let's stand and sing. Well, okay, I'm going to stand up, but, you know, I'd feel like a hypocrite if I was singing. Can I give you a 30-minute message in 2 minutes? Not this one, but another one. No, because now those of you who've been here for a while, you know where I'm going with this. But let me tell you about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not being true to who you really are. Pretending to be something you're not. Okay? Now, see, the way the spirit, the attitude, the influence of the world says, what are you doing on church? What are you going to church on Sunday morning? I saw what you did last Friday, Saturday night. Who do you think you are? You big hypocrite. Listen to me carefully. That is the spirit of the world, and it's lying to you. It's lying to you. You see, as a born-again Christian, I am not perfect. I make mistakes. I don't get up here and preach because I'm sinless and perfect. This is my son here. I've got my other son here today, too. So, you know, they could harmonize here and tell you, no, he's not a perfect dad. Yeah, see? You see, let me tell you what hypocrisy is. If I'm going to be true to myself, then I've got to ask myself, who am I really? I am a child of God. And the most unhypocritical thing that I can do after I've missed it, after I've blown it, after I've messed things up, is to come to church and say, God, here I am. I've messed up. But because I'm going to be true to myself, I'm going to worship you in spite of what's wrong with me. My feelings, in fact, the most unhypocritical thing you can do is to say, no, my feelings are a lie. True to myself, I'm a worshiper because I am a child of God. Don't listen to the lie that says no. See, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. You need to understand, God's conviction upon our life says, guess what? You blew it again. But come here. Come on. Come on. Let's get it forgiven. Let's get you back on track. Condemnation says when you do something wrong, you better stay away. God's mad at you. He's ready to pound you down, and you better run and hide. And again, that's a lie. That's not our Heavenly Father. I never saw Jesus beating up somebody. Well, there was that one time he took a whip in the temple, but, you know, that was a little bit different, you know. And it wasn't directed at anybody. It was just, again, religion. Okay, well, anyway, let's get back on track. My 2 minutes are up. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 12. He says, speaking, because he was dealing with some of these same issues with the church in Corinth, the ancient city of Corinth, where people there were just led by their feelings, whatever they felt like, you know, that's the way they move. He says, you're not restricted. You're not hindered. You're not limited by us coming and declaring the word of God to you. He says, but you are restricted. You're hindered. You're limited by your own affections. And the same thing that can happen to us, we can be limited in our lives by our own feelings, our emotions. Many believers need to break the sound barrier in their life and sing, regardless of what it sounds like. I've learned that breaking free from my own pride that ultimately traps me comes, the way that I break that is through rightly responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit inside in the basic things of God's Word and doing them. And it starts with worship. This is also the way that you grow in kinship, kindred relationships with other believers, where we begin to submit to one another. Now, back to submission. Submission is not walking on each other. It's not being stepped on, a doormat, anything like that. But rather, submission is, I trust you. I've gotten to know a little bit of your heart, and I trust you. And I'm learning to function and live together with you in the life of Jesus. Now, did you know the word submission is actually, ancient times, it was a military term? It means to be rightly arranged. In any military situations, you understand that people have to have a specific job to do. And if you're going to have success, so you don't get caught in friendly fire, crossfire of yourselves, things like that, everybody has to be rightly arranged doing their job for success, for the success of the group. And that's what submission, the word submission means. It means to be rightly arranged. I understand my role. Okay, Chiefs are playing later today. Some of you are looking at me kind of blank. Let's go that. Okay, there's a reason why 320-pound linemen don't carry the football a lot. You know, they're just not trained. There's people that are faster. They do their job. So everybody's got a job on the football field, right? And if somebody says, well, I'm not blocking this play, you know what? The team, that side of the ball, is not going to have success. Going to open them up. So everybody's doing their job. So it is in submission, in relationships with one another in Jesus Christ. We have what God has called each of us to do. We function there together. I trust that you're not jealous of me, what I do. And I won't be jealous of you, what God has called you to do. But I'll rather encourage you and cheer you on. And hopefully you're praying for me as I pray for you. And we all function together for success because we do have an adversary who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But together, we're more than enough. More than enough. Okay? So we're going to be submitted to one another, rightly arranged for success. It's a decision that all of us need to make to move in this direction. Fellowship is more. When we talk about fellowshipping with one another, it's more than we meet to eat. Biblically, fellowship is where we in common share the life of Jesus. And it occurs as we walk in the light of the Lord. Look at this verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, we should live in the light where God is. If we live in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And the blood sacrifice of Jesus, God's Son, washes away every sin and makes us clean. I want to read this in a different translation. It says, but if we live in the light as he himself is in the light, then we share a common life. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen, again, we understand that we aren't perfect, but we serve a perfect Savior who has provided forgiveness. He's helping us to get back on track when we mess up. The place of song is to help make this a growing reality in us and among us. This is vital. Again, I remind you, we looked a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 5 that this kind of submitted relationship with one another is clustered around singing. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And then it goes on to say in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, you sing creatively to the Lord out of your heart, in your own words. Make up a song. It doesn't have to rhyme. It doesn't have to be in perfect time. Just out of your heart, let it flow. Speak it, say it, declare it. God, I need you. As we shared before, you know, you little reluctant to sing right now? Okay, well, as the words are up on the screen, then just say them. Say them out loud as everybody else is singing and get to the point where you then can release song. But speak those words. Speak them. And then just when you're on your own even, just out of your own heart, God, I'm really needing you right now. I need your help. I'm looking to you. And one of the critical ways that that help is going to come is that God is going to use other people in your life. Get around people who will support you. Okay? We lift our voices, singing or speaking praise from our hearts, declaring God's awesome greatness and his power. Listen, when we do that, it's not God telling us to do this because he wants to make sure that we're sufficiently impressed by him. Listen, God doesn't need to be reminded of his greatness. We do. And that's why we sing and declare it. Because I need to hear my own voice saying it. God, it's you. Left to myself, I'm going to mess it up every time. Praise exalts him and his greatness. It calls attention to my own finite limits because I'm not infinite like he is. Viewing and declaring the character of our Heavenly Father can quickly strengthen our confidence. And that's what most of us need, confidence. Suddenly, we're standing in renewed amazement as his sufficiency to handle our need. You understand that because God is larger than life, he's the creator of life, that he can handle everything about life. If you just open to him and choose to follow him, he'll help you navigate, get around the pitfalls. He will. Don't let your bad-sounding voice stop you from giving voice to what's good about God. Don't let your pride or your fears or how cool you are stop you from worshiping in humility. God, I'm not the greatest. You are. And I need your greatness to permeate my life. Don't let the wrongs that other people have done to you stop you from entering into friendship and kindred relationships with a growing number of believers in your life. Pastor, you don't understand. I've been burned so bad by church people. Yeah, haven't we all? I bet you've been burned by a few people at school and at work and other places that you still go to, participate in. Don't let what's wrong with you stop you from worshiping what's right with God. We're going to conclude our time together, and we're going to sing a song that is taken straight from the book of Psalms. The song says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Your soul is your mind, your will, I'm going to do, your determination to do something, and your emotions, your feelings, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Again, I shared with you last time we were together that the word bless in the Hebrew language, its English words bless is repeated, but it can mean different things. To bless means to speak well of, to speak well of, to say good things. To bless means to lift our hands before the Lord. There's a lot of other things, but those are the ones I want us to focus on. I want us to all stand together.